You know, sometimes we look in the mirror, our spiritual mirror, and come to the realization how unworthy that we really are. So I've entitled my sermon this morning, Focus. And the thought came to me actually last Sunday and during one of the sermons, I forget which one. I've been kind of praying about it. And this morning as I was sitting in my drinking coffee and meditating, the Lord gave me some thoughts to fill in the blanks that were in my head. And I accused my brother Jared of really preaching my sermon in Sunday school this morning. And I guess he showed a slide that kind of sums up our life. You know, this is traditionally the time that we celebrate the birth of Christ. And so I don't know if today is a traditional Sunday service or next Sunday's kind of Christmas kind of in the middle. So it's not really a Christmas sermon today. But at the same time, perhaps most of our sermons through the year should be Christmas sermons. Because we're focusing on Christ today, we focus on Christ this time of year, and really that's the focus of our lives each and every Sunday, each and every day of our lives should be our focus. But Jared put this up and showed a slide and says each of us is the innkeeper who decides if there is room for Jesus. I thought that was very appropriate. Kind of went along with my focus subject. So in reality, we are innkeepers. Innkeepers deciding if we have room in our hearts, room in our lives for our Savior, or are we overwhelmed with the things of the world. So today, this time of the year is a time that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Obviously, things are a little different this year. Some of the pageantry is not taking place. Some of the festivities are not taking place. I don't know, for me, it just kind of snuck up on me anyway, but little different. It's a little different. And maybe different for the better. I'm not sure. But at least for me, I'm looking at it a little differently. And as we contemplate Christ, and one of the questions I always pose to, and I do, I pose it to congregations, why did Christ come? Why did he come? You know, he came, of course, to preach the gospel. He came to establish his church. He gave us the hope that we have, the plan of salvation through his mercy, through his blood. We have hope. But, in reality, and this was all set in motion before creation, in reality, he came to die. He came to die on that cross, to shed his blood, to give the supreme sacrifice that through him we have hope. And isn't that what Christmas season is all about? Isn't that what our gospel is all about? Isn't that what our life should be about, is hope? We have hope, you know, and been mentioned many times. This year has been kind of a year of events that would kind of dash our hope, perhaps, or dash our enthusiasm. But we have hope. No matter the situation, no matter the circumstances, we have hope because Christ came and gave his life. And we're told in 3 Nephi in the 12th chapter, last two verses of that chapter, verses 34 and 35. And it's the words of Christ unto his people. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel. And he spent time in Jerusalem. He spent time on this land teaching his gospel. And he says, you know the things that ye must do in my church. I don't think there's anyone here that's of the age of accountability that doesn't have at least some understanding of what is required of being a part of his church. He told us what we needed to do, and that's completely many other sermons. But we know. We have an idea of what we must do in his church. He says, for the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last days. Seeing Christ do many things. But I really seriously doubt if many of us will walk on water or raise the dead. It's happened, but it's a rare occasion. Move a mountain. How many of us are going to move a mountain? But we can do. What each of us can do is keep his commandments and to serve him and do what he did. He glorified God. And I mentioned, I think, the last sermon I preached, from the time he was born that the angels appeared to the shepherds, until he died on the cross and then was ascended into heaven, his whole life glorified his Father. That's what he wants us to do. He wants our lives to glorify his Father. In Matthew chapter 5, in the 16th verse, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they can praise me, they can praise any one of us? No. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's our calling. That's the purpose that God has given us. When he says, do the things that you see me do, that's really, in essence, what he wants us to do, is to glorify God. And unfortunately, we get distracted. Sometimes we lose our focus. We get distracted. At the reunion, I have to say, I really, really enjoyed our reunion. I came with mixed feelings. I didn't come with really any great expectations. It was going to be a little different this year, and I wasn't sure how that was going to work, and I wasn't sure how I was going to react to it. I'll be honest with you. But I prayed about it, and I came with an open heart, and I came with an open mind. And I was richly blessed. Did we get all the answers to all the questions? No. But I think we did gain some focus. You know, and kind of the theme of the reunion was joy and the difference between happiness and the difference between joy. And we can have joy in every situation in our life. Somebody came and I think it was Friday afternoon and somebody came over and asked me, are you okay? You look kind of distracted. You look kind of down. I said, no, I'm fine. And I was. But at the same time, I wasn't. Came concerned about our church. You know, and some of the things that I see happening, some of the situations we're in, and, you know, kind of, not down about it, but concerned. Let's put it that way. I think that's what I told this person. I was concerned. And I was concerned about my own life. I was kind of lost my focus, maybe. I don't know. Distractions. Taking my time. Kind of looking at myself, how I felt that God was looking at me at that particular time. And wasn't too happy. I wasn't too happy. I was a little discouraged about that. You know, And every one of us, once in a while, we feel sorry for ourselves. You know, and if we're honest with ourselves, we should. We should every once in a while look at our life and say, oh my goodness, I'm failing. I am failing. We do. We fail every day. I think we fail in this life's journey. We don't live up to the standards of God. We don't live up to His expectations of us. And I think that's where I was that afternoon. I felt that I was not living up to the expectations that God had placed upon me. So I was feeling sorry for myself a little bit. You know, every once in a while we kind of have a pity party. And I've noticed in my life, every time I throw a pity party and I invite people to come, nobody ever comes. Nobody comes to my party. Because a pity party is a party of one. You know, nobody wants to participate in your pity party. You know, we need to, and maybe we need them once in a while. Maybe we need to walk through that shadow of the valley of death. Maybe we need to have our time of contemplation. I read this book, and I thought this author made a very good point in this, that we cannot be used by God until we walk through our personal desert. Think about that. We have to walk through our personal desert. We have to face the trials, maybe the loneliness, maybe the obstacles of life. Face Satan head on. We can't serve God to the fullest of our ability until we walk through our desert. Moses! Gosh, he spent 40 years walking through the desert for God to truly, at the end, manifest what he had in mind. In fact, he really spent 80 years in the desert. He went by, often God took 40 years to prepare Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then he spent 40 years in the wilderness. I can't imagine those 40 years. Poor guy. I just can't imagine the trials and the tribulations and the heartache and the discouragement and all that goes with it. The same thing that we do. We must walk through our desert. We have to be purified. Brother Jay had preached a sermon here probably a year or two ago now about the crucible. We had to be tried by fire. And perhaps this time in history, we are, each of us, being tried by fire. Hebrews chapter 13. And this is the scripture that really kind of brings me to the, drew my heart into the focus of my sermon, which is focus. But Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 8, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Not, we don't, our walk in life, it's not to covet things. It's not to want things that perhaps we shouldn't have or to consume it upon ourselves. But be content with such things as you have. Difficult. Sometimes that's a difficult situation for us to be content where we are and with what we have. Paul said he learned to be content in every situation. You know, he was in prison. He was beaten. He was hungry. And he was content. Did he like it? Probably not. I wouldn't like it. But he was content. He knew he was doing God's will. And that, maybe that's the key to our contentment, is if we know we're in God's good graces, if we know we're doing His work, if we know that somehow in our small manner are serving Him, we can be content in the situation we're in because we know God is with us. God is with us. Satan, he wants us to think that God is not with us. He wants us to think that we're all by ourselves, that we're all alone, that we blew it, that, oh gosh, I did it again. Here I did it again. He wants to discourage us. He wants to cause us to fail, to walk away from God. One thing to have our pity party, but it's another thing to have it a week-long event, to have it a month-long event, to have it a year-long event. It's, you know, we have it, we deal with it, and life goes on. Anyway, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise of God. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Poor old Paul in prison. Poor old Paul getting beaten. Did God forsake him? No. God had a plan. God had a work for him, and God never forsook him. And Paul had that assurance in his heart. And that's probably, that'd be the only reason he could endure the prison and the beatings and the hunger and the shipwreck and everything that happened to him, is because he knew that God was with him. God had not forsaken him. So that we may bold, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Oh, gosh, five words mean a lot, don't they? The Lord is my helper. Didn't the Lord say that he was our servant? I think he did. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. His gospel never changes. His plan never changes. His requirements for us never change. So, focus. Focus. Where is our focus? Where's our focus? If each of us made the decision, if there's room in our heart for Jesus. Do we have room for Christ? Does he occupy a little small corner of our house? Or is he the great room? Is he the center of our house? Is he the focus of our house? Sometimes it's really easy to lose our focus. You know, our desire. And I think I'm being honest here. The desire of every one of us is to serve God. I can look over here, and I could probably, if I could see into live streaming land, probably everybody that I see and everybody's hearing my voice, we have a desire to serve God. I don't think that's not the question. But do we allow Satan to distract us? Are we that innkeeper? Are we deciding how much room we have in our heart for Christ? Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 verse 21. And over and over and over in my life, I found this to be a true statement. I find then a law, words of Paul, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Think about that. We desire to do good. We're going to be distracted. We're going to have things thrown in our way that will keep us from focusing on Christ and keep us from doing what God has wanted us to do. Maybe part of the reason that I was so pensive at reunion time, I felt that the distractions of life and Satan was throwing things in my way that were keeping me from doing what God wanted me to do. So anyway, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. We want to serve God. Every one of us here want to serve God. We have that desire to serve God. But we have an enemy who's warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Remember what we read in Mosiah in the Book of Mormon. It said, the natural man is an enemy to God. That's our natural inclination. That's the natural man, to allow Satan to lead us astray. And then it goes on, you know, if you read verse 120 of that same chapter, tells us how to overcome, to put off the natural man. And we're not going to get into that. But he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Here's Apostle Paul. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." This guy could, I can just picture him. I think he was a small man. I don't think he was a huge man. And I think he had weaknesses, his eyesight, and perhaps he had other physical disabilities. But I can just picture him in front of a congregation and holding them in the palm of his hand. I just picture him having such a way with words and mannerism that he could spellbind a congregation by the power of God that was in him. And then he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." That's where we're at, brothers and sisters. When our minds and our hearts, our desire is to serve God, but this physical body holds us back. The desires that we have, the carnal nature that we possess, the physical needs that we have, the wants that we have and the desires that we have cloud God. Cloud God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. I'm going to read 22 through 24. This is both the eye being single. It says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if the eye be single," and that, single, and that signifies steady, directed to one object. If our eye is focused, if our mind is focused, if our life is focused on Christ. And I'm adding words here, but thy whole body shall be full of light. If we're focused on Christ, if the light that comes into us is Christ, and then we'll be full of the light. "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that be in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" If we allow Satan to enter in, if the light of our mind, the light of our heart, our focus is on Satan, how dark we are. How dark we are. But if we're focused on Christ, how great that light. How full of light, how full of the glory of God that we can be. No man can serve two masters. And we face this struggle every day. Every day of our lives, we struggle serving two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't serve God to the fullest of our ability and serve the world. Can't be done. Our focus must be on Christ. You know, that light. The light is Christ desiring the things of him. Our minds must be focused on Christ. Those of us who take pictures, okay? And we're looking through that lens. We're looking through the eye. We're looking through the eye at our subject. And it's all blurry. It's all blurry. But we can take that and we can fine-tune that until the object in the lens is sharp, clear, easy to be seen, English, easy to be distinguished. But when I take that picture, if my hand shakes, my picture's no good. Or if I look, can't make up my mind what I want to focus on, so it all turns out blurry. Our eye needs to be like that fine focus on a camera. We focus on that, we focus in on that, and it's sharp. And there's lots of distractions for that camera to pick up, you know, especially if you put it on the automatic mode. You know, I do that and I get bad pictures. Because the camera can't make up its mind what you really want to take a picture of. Are we the same in our lives? Are we can't make up our mind what we want to take a picture of? What that light in our mind, our light in our eyes, needs to be focused on Christ. So easy for the distractions of life to overcome us. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Luke 21, 34 says, and take heed to yourselves. Pay attention. Pay attention. Get with it here. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged, overburdened. Our hearts are overburdened with surfeiting. Feeding to excess. That's what Webster tells me. This surfeiting is an overexcess of things. It's feeding to an excess. So our hearts are going to be overburdened with the surfeiting, feeding to excess. And we'll get into that later. And drunkenness. Intoxication. But that can be anything. We can be drunk on our cell phones. We can be drunk with video games. We can be drunken with anything that distorts our rational thinking. Takes our focus away from Christ. So it's not just alcohol. It's anything that we become, I'm not going to say addicted to, but anything that consumes us. And the cares of this life. So that day come upon you unawares. So we need to be aware. We need to be aware, because he's talking about the end of the world. He's talking about his coming and in reality talking about our judgment. He says, for as a snare, it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore. If you're a guard on duty, what are you doing? You're just standing around with your hands in your pocket and not paying any attention? You're watching. You're watching. You know, and this, you see something that's out of the ordinary coming up to you, you're going to be alert and you're going to say, hey, stop. Who are you? What are you doing here? And if they don't belong, they're either arrested or they're chased away. So we need to be watching. Something that's not right coming into our life, is there something approaching us? We need to be aware. We need to watch and pray. That ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. He's talking about our judgment. We need to be wary and not allow any of these things of the world to destroy us. Okay, going back to photography. A good photograph. A good photograph, if you notice a good photograph, whatever's in that picture will lead your eyes to the subject that the person who took the picture wants you to see. For example, okay, and there's other things. There's lots of things in this picture, but he wants your eye to go to a certain point. Okay, for example, maybe a picture of an old barn, you know? Old barn that's sitting in a meadow and just he caught his eye. He wants you to feel the same that he did about this barn. So everything in that picture should lead you to focus on what he wants. You know, whether it be a path that leads to the barn, a fence line, a row of trees, whatever it is, will lead our eye to that object. But what if these other things in this picture are leading us someplace else? You know, that fence line is not leading to the barn, it's leading off to the pasture. That road is leading to the river. That line of trees is taking us someplace else. Everything needs to, we have lots of that, and these trees and these fences and these roads are things in our life that are part of our picture. Could be our work, our school, or whatever it is, but all these things cannot distract us from leading us to the focus of our picture. All things in our life must lead us to Christ. Many things that make up our life, but they need to lead us to Christ. So I had a little experience at a reunion time. And I think it applies to everybody, not just me. And you know, and you talk to me, this experience happened, I knew it applied to everybody. And talking about a little old pity party and contemplating and praying, it wasn't a voice, it was just an experience I had that if you focus on me, the possibilities of me working in your life are endless. Think about that. If we focus on Christ, and any one of us, I don't care who it is, if we focus on Christ, the possibilities of what he can do with us are endless. There's no bounds. There's no boundaries. It's up to me. It's up to me how much I want God to work in my life. Like we're talking in Sunday school. Knock. Let me in. We have to open the door. I was telling them about a picture I saw of Christ knocking on the door. And there was no door handle on Christ's side of the door. He couldn't open that door. The handle was on the other side. My responsibility. He's knocking. He's knocking. The brother said he knocked on his door for 20 years. He's knocking. When are we going to open the door? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And he says, let us hear the conclusion. Don't get excited. It's really not the conclusion yet, but we're getting there. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. And that word fear really here is, yeah, we have to have a fear of the judge. We have to fear his wrath. But that word fear here really means worship, adoration, reverence, looking at God who he really is. So we fear him, we keep him in adoration, we worship him, we reverence him, we respect him. All the things that we need to do. And he says, so fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So what all the things that we do in this life will be brought into judgment. Now, I hesitate using the scripture because I'm not sure if I can explain it exactly how I feel, but I hope you can. It's the 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think I can explain it, but if not, bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to begin at the 11th verse. Words of Paul, he says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we have a foundation. We're building a house. Now, if any man should build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwell within you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And this verse, these verses, I really don't think he's telling us it's better to build with gold or silver. He's really not telling us. He's not, it's an analogy. He's not saying really what we're building with, but whatever material we use. You know, parable of the talent. He gave one 5 talents and another 2 talents and another one. He gave us abilities. And whatever abilities he's given us, that's what we use to build on, to serve God. So, whatever it is, And oh, whatever, whether we build with, and here, you know, whatever we build with is going to be tried by fire. But he said, if your work abides, if our work abides, we're going to have a reward. So we're going to be tried by fire. Peter says, don't think it strange that these fiery temptations come upon you. The trial of our faith. In this book I was reading, he said to, when a trial or a heartache or a catastrophe comes upon, don't treat it as an enemy. Treat this trial as a friend. Embrace it. Embrace this trial and grow from it. That's how we grow. That's what God puts these trials. He allows us these trials. Grow from these trials. You know, I hope you don't mind, Jared, but I fully expect that the 20 years of trial you went through made you a better person today. God allows it, and that's how we grow, and we have these experiences, but we don't give up. I guess that's the point. Focus on Christ. Don't give up. We're building on a foundation. So Christ. Let's get back to Christ. He came. Christ came. You know, tradition. Traditionally, we come the first Sunday of the month and we partake of the elements. And why? Why do we partake of the emblems? You know? We partake as we hear in the prayer that sit over the bread and over the wine, we come to remember. We come to remember his sacrifice. We come to remember his purpose. But then we come and remember his resurrection. He's not dead. He knew that before he died. He wasn't going to stay dead. He's resurrected. We're not going to stay dead. We're going to be resurrected. And we come and remember that. You know, and Christ came to give us that hope. He came to give us life. He came to glorify God. You know, humble beginning. And you still stop and think how much more this story means to us because of his humble beginning. What if he had born in the Ritz, you know, hotel, the Ritz Hotel or whatever it was, and had doctors and nurses and all the care in the world? Would it mean as much to us as being born in a stable? No. Humble beginning and a life lesson for us, how humble he was. Just think about it. The Creator, our God, our Savior, our Creator came and was born in a barn. How much more humble can you get? I don't think Jared and Katie would have wanted their baby born in a stable. You know, that would be a pretty humbling experience. I don't think Joseph and Mary wanted their son to be born in a stable, but circumstances dictated that's where he was going to be born. But then the miraculous thing that happened was, at the time of his birth, what happened? The angels came and declared to the shepherds. Again, didn't come to kings, didn't come to rulers, didn't come to the governor of Arizona. Came to simple, humble shepherds watching their flock. Probably cold at night. They were probably cold. Time of year that he was born was probably a pretty chilly time in the fields of Israel. They weren't expecting it. Maybe they were expecting his birth. I don't know. Maybe they were ignorant of it. But they beheld these angels and they said, glory to God. Today is a Savior born. Today. This little baby. People couldn't understand. They didn't understand that this little baby was going to be their Savior. You know, we sing the song, Mary, Did You Know? Probably had no idea, really. Pharisees were looking for a king. The Jewish people were looking for a king, somebody to take this bondage of Rome off of their shoulders and to deliver them. Eventually he will. But he came to deliver them from death. That spiritual death that was experienced with Adam and Eve. When they disobeyed and they were cut off from communication, there was that division, and Christ came to bridge the gap. Now we have communication with God. We can get down on our knees right now and pray, and God will hear us. That's why we're here. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate the birth of Christ, for what he gave us. Maybe it's just me. I don't like to think too much about the crucifixion and all the things that led up to it. It's kind of a gruesome story. I like to concentrate on when they went to the tomb. Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Well, we're looking for Christ. He's not here. He's not here. He's risen. And they run, and the women run, and they tell Peter and the others, and they didn't believe. Are we in the same kind of boat? Do we hear the story, but we don't quite believe? Peter had to go, and John, they went and they looked. That's the part of the whole story about Christ that I really love. It's after the crucifixion that they went to the tomb, and it was empty. He was gone, and you read in the scriptures, he's sitting on the right hand of God. Because that tomb is empty, we have hope. We have hope. Our hope is in Christ. And if we focus on Christ, possibilities are endless. Yes, we have to deal with this world. Paul had to deal with this world. You know, he said, oh my goodness, I want to do these things, but this world is just dragging me down. So he understood our situation. And he said, I learned. It wasn't something that happened overnight. He learned to be content. He learned to put his hope and his faith in Christ. Because he had hope. He had faith. So I guess the conclusion of my sermon is that if we focus on Christ and not on this world, and possibilities are endless, and we do have hope. We do have hope. We do have that great hope, that opportunity to spend eternity with Christ in his kingdom. To never more go out, to experience the joy that he has in store for us this day. Thank you. God bless you, and Merry Christmas to you.
Thank you, Brother Ken.